So we'll continue with the believer's basic responsibilities, part 7. I'm sure you know that another title we gave it was Living the Word of God in Everyday Living. That's how we have to live it on a daily basis. We have to show good deeds to others. And we have to pray. Spend time with God in prayer always. We have seen from last week what we must do before we pray. We said that we have to be of the acceptable disposition. The disposition of honesty, humility, and sincerity. And when you actually look at that disposition, it is the disposition and nature of Christ. And that is the nature, that disposition that we must have. We must be of the frame of mind that brings us to the place of solitude with God, both physically and emotionally. By that we mean that we need to be in a place where there will be no disturbance. We need to switch off our mobile phones. We talked about eliminating wandering thoughts. And we need to seek to know and understand the God that we want to pray to. We need to understand that God hears, God speaks, He sees, He knows all things. We need to understand that He's in control of all things, He's sovereign, He's almighty, that He's holy, He's merciful, gracious, and full of loving kindness. That He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And more importantly, that He's your Father. He's your source, the source of your life. Who wants to provide for you? Who wants to protect you? Who wants to preserve you? You must have that understanding. We also saw, I think last week, that portion that says that even before we go to God in prayer, He knows what we want to ask. And remember, we asked, if that's the case, why bother to pray? And remember, we noted that prayer is not just about asking, it's more than asking. It is worship. It is fellowship. It is communion with God. It is a time when we are refreshed and renewed from the presence of God. Today, we want to continue with this thought. And we're going to be discussing some serious issues beginning from today. I don't know when, how long we'll take to finish this, but God will help us. Matthew chapter 6, we take our text. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be reading from verse 5 through to verse 15. Matthew chapter 6 from verse 5 to verse 15. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May the Lord bless the reading of His word in Jesus' name. As we take a closer look at the verses of scripture that we have read, including the ones that we have even studied priorly, that's 5 to 8. We've looked at 5 to 8 in the last two meetings. We see what prayer is. And we can judge ourselves as to whether or not we really have been praying. Or perhaps we've been doing what the hypocrites and the heathens have been doing, or what they do rather. So today we want to begin to look at a title. The title will be Prayer Is. And you can put a dot dot. Prayer Is. And this will be the first part. We will not rush it, because we need to absorb what it is that the Lord is saying here. I mentioned last week that this is the Lord's, if you want to use a political terminology, manifesto. to us believers how we are to live our lives on a daily basis, to engage God in the place of prayer. Is one of them. It's a basic responsibility. One of the fundamental things that is expected of those of us who are believers. And even though the Lord said this before he went to the cross, he said this to mean for us those who will be saved as a result of his actions on the cross at Calvary, how we are to live. It is not possible to live like this if you are not born again. In fact, it is going to be difficult for you to live like this even after you are born again, but sin is still in your life. And we shall see. Because a lot of people try to memorize these things and try to do them, but discover after a while that it falters. Because it is not in their nature to live like this. This is how, if Christ is in you, if Christ is formed in you, this is how you will live. Doing good deeds will not be a problem to you. Praying to God, having that meeting with God on a daily basis, cannot be an issue. Fasting, abstinence, denying yourself of certain pleasures, as it were, will not be an issue because that nature in you delights in these things as God delights in them. So let's begin by looking at verse 5 to 6. But what I'm going to be reading is just a portion of verse 6. Remember in verse 5, he spoke about how the hypocrites pray, publicity and so on and so forth. But then it says, when thou prayest, in verse 6, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy father which seeth in secret. We discussed this last week, but we want to look at another portion of it, another aspect of it, under that subheading of prayer is. From this statement, we can see that prayer is first and foremost personal and private. Prayer is first and foremost personal and private before it is congregational and public. It is first and foremost personal and private before you can look at prayer as a congregational matter or a public matter. That is why personal private praying must precede congregational public praying. What you do in your secret place must be the first thing. And I think we emphasize the fact that if what your prayer in public is more in terms of time than the one you spend in private, you are a hypocrite. Imagine how long it took the Lord to pray before he came to choose his apostles. All night in secret. Then he came to manifest it in public. And with all of that, he chose Judas Iscariot. But because that was the instruction he received. He didn't choose him out of the flesh. And then you start blaming him. Oh, he even chose Judas. No, he knew why he chose him. There had to be a betrayer who had to have spent enough time to know how to betray him. Private praying is the source of spiritual power. When we talk of power here, we're talking of authority and ability. It is as you spend time in prayer privately that you receive spiritual authority and spiritual ability to speak, and it is done. To cast out demons without ceremony. It is this spiritual power that we receive in private that we now manifest, express openly as victories in our everyday living. When you see a man who is victorious in spiritual things, and we are going to see a greater depth of this later, you have seen a man who has spent time in private with God in prayer. When you see a charlatan who is making noise about miracles and even doing crazy things, you have seen a man who has no private time with God, who just wants to come and display. He's a hypocrite, a heathen at heart. In John chapter 5, John 5, 16 to 21, the Lord describes this after he had healed the man who was in that Solomon's porch, who had been there for about 38 years or so. You remember the Jews, when the man finally found Jesus, he said, I've seen the man who healed me. And there was a contention. So let's read from verse 16, John chapter 5. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father walketh hitherto, and I walk. How did he see the Father walking? It was in that private place of prayer. He saw the Father walking, healing that man. And all he did was to come and manifest it. Do you understand that?
We don't manifest anything apart from what we have seen God do. God will say, I want to heal this man. This is how he's going to be healed. Go and heal him. There's no need for display there. There's no need for accord. You just go and, okay, it's time for you to be healed. Come. You don't need to get TV, cameras and everything disturbed. No! In verse 18 it says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They understood that my Father to mean that he and God are the same. But he was saying that even though, I mean, for us, even though Christ was the same as God, you can see that he had to go and see what God was doing before he could replicate it on the earth. When God took Moses up to Mount Sinai, he showed him the tabernacle in heaven and said, now go down to the earth and build that tabernacle for me. Make sure you do it as according to the pattern that you have seen in... We know that Moses did not physically build it. Because God even told Moses that, I have put my spirit in Eholiab and Bezalel and Eholiab to build it. And by the time they finished it, Moses saw that indeed, this was exactly what he saw in heaven. Verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Have you seen the source of miraculous power? It is first in private. It's there that you will see what God is doing. God will tell you, I want to heal this person. I'm going to heal such and so people. Just do this call, make this call, and the people will come. Or he could just be telling you that, look, I'm healing people right now. I'm healing A, B, C, D, whatever. But it comes from the place of prayer. In verse 20, he says, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these. We know one of the greater works was the raising of Lazarus. And we know that when Lazarus was ill, and they were urging the Lord Jesus Christ to return, he said, no, I'm not going. This sickness is not unto death. And he himself told that Lazarus is dead. Let's go and we'll raise him. The Father had shown him so many things in the place of prayer. That is how it should be for you and I. The Lord Jesus said when he was going, greater works than I have done, you will do. How do you think we are going to do greater works? By coming to make noise on an altar? No! It's by praying in secret. Many of the men that we applaud today, at least those who are fathers of the faith, they spend time in prayer with God. Your personal private prayer life must never, for any reason, be toyed with. Even if nobody asks you to pray in public, it doesn't matter. Be praying in private. That is how God will begin to tell you some things. We'll get to that. Verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Whom he what? He will. It is the Father who said, it is my will to raise this one. You know, he didn't raise many people. Who were the people that were raised? Jairus' daughter, the son of the widow of Nain, and Lazarus. But were those the only three people that died when he was there? Many people died. So those that he will say, fine, I want to heal this person today. Go and tell him that he's healed. And that's it. In the place of prayer. Okay, let's go to verse 30 now. In verse 30 he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Why? Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent a man who is not seeking the will of God. Prayer will not benefit him. Because all he's going to be spending there is wasting time asking God to do something for him. Asking God to do his own will rather than the will of God. He's not going to be interested in what it is that God wants. He's going to be more interested in himself. In Isaiah 11, verse 1 through to 3, what the Lord Jesus described in John, the Holy Spirit tells aforehand. Isaiah 11, 1 to 3. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of
quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. It is as he hears in the place of private prayer. Sometimes God may not tell you while you are in the place of your private chambers, but as you step out, he can speak to you. Like in John chapter 8, 1 to 11, we won't read it. The woman that was found in adultery, when they brought her to Jesus, the Bible says he began to write on sand. Now, there are many interpretations to what he was doing. Now, I believe that he was waiting to hear from heaven how to deal with the matter. He could jolly well have gone along and seized upon the law of Moses and said, okay, you people, we want to kill her, kill her. After all, the law says so. But he needed to hear a word for that time. And so he waited until he could hear. And then he proceeded to make that statement. The one who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. He didn't condemn the woman. He just said, you are without sin, go and throw the stone. That's the meaning of stoning that woman. And they all left. And then he said to her, well, I don't condemn you, but go and do what? Sin no more. Sin no more. Private praying is how we overcome sin. Show me a man who is still there quarreling and fighting with sin, that sin is knocking him down left, right, and center. You have seen a man who is not given to prayer. Private praying is not only how we overcome sin, but it's how we receive wisdom for living. We said prayer is conversation between us and God. How does God converse with us? Through his word. Of course, there are other means that we use, but the major one is the word. So that the times of our private praying are also times when we do our Bible study. And it is the Spirit of God who is ministering to us at that time. He's the one teaching us. The Bible says we have an unction from above. We don't need anyone to teach us. He alone will teach us. But sometimes because we are not at the level where he can explain some things, he keeps them away. And it is when we come to church that through the lips of the pastor, you will hear it. Or even through the lips of a brother who will explain some things to you. It is in place of private prayer that we obtain the confidence in Christ to prevail publicly. That is where we receive that ability to prevail in public over life circumstances. The man who is not praying in private will find it difficult to prevail in public. You will find him being knocked down in public because he has not gained any victory in private. That is, he has not spent time in private prayer. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 from 31 to 52, we are not going to read it. 1 Samuel 16, 31 to 52. We know the story is the story of David versus Goliath. How David put his boast in the Lord. And how he spoke severally about how he was going to defeat Goliath. And then Saul sent for him. When Saul heard that there is a young man who is saying that he will slay this giant. When he saw David, he said, this fellow, have you seen his height? This is a man who is versed in battle, in war. You can't fight this man. David said, sir, you don't understand. When I was in private, a lion came, a bear came to want to take the sheep. I smote the lion and the bear. The God, he knew the basis on which he was able to kill the lion and the bear. It was God. He said, the God who delivered me out of the paws of the lion and of the bear is that same God that will put the head of these Philistines in my hands. He will give me this uncircumcised Philistine. And then what was Saul's approach to him? He gave him his armor and other things to put on. David tried to say, no, sir, I'm not used to this thing. Let me take the one that I'm comfortable with. My sling and stone and the shepherd's crook. That was all he knew. When you have spent time with God in private, in prayer, nobody will be telling you, giving you weapons to use. Say this after me, you say. Say this after me. No! You know how to deal with the matter. Even with your own, there's a confidence that arises as a result of having spent time with God in private. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. I'm going to read it to emphasize the point. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries. The people who are not serious with God, the people who are going from one church to another looking for one miracle or the other, Flatteries is how they will be destroyed. They will give heed to lies. They will give heed to lying wonders. You will see them always making noise about one miracle or the other. They are not going to seek after God. He says, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. King Saul, we know at that time, was not in God's good books anymore. So it didn't matter that he was king. It didn't matter that he was tall, head and shoulders above everyone else. It didn't matter that he even had all those weapons that he was passing on to a small boy to put on. He couldn't defeat Goliath. But that boy knew his God. The place we acquire that knowledge of God, and when we talk of knowledge, we're talking of intimate knowledge of God, is not merely reading the letters that's in the Bible. It's about the Spirit of God putting those letters, turning those letters into life and putting it in us. It's in the place of prayer. It's in that time that you will read a verse of scripture and say, what? I didn't know this, because the Spirit of God is now making it living before you. Sometimes in that place of prayer, in that quietness of prayer, I don't know if you've experienced it before, it's as if you're watching a video of that event that is being played, that you're reading in the scriptures. And understanding beyond the scriptures comes, not beyond rather, understanding of what is written there beyond the letters begins to come to you. Because God is making you to visualize these things. This was what David had. That was the confidence of David as he faced Goliath. His focus was not so much on Goliath as it was on God. And what God had done for him before. He called on his private experience of God. How can you experience God privately when you are not devoted to God in private praying? He could call upon the victories that God had given to him in private. The times when he had fellowship with God, when he had communion with God, when he was in private worship, when he was in private study. The victories he got. I liken the victory over the lion and the bear to be victory over sin. A man who has not gained mastery over sin, who has not overcome sin in his life, what victory is he gaining in public? He's going to be knocked down silly. Goliath, for me, are those public victories that we all need. But it must begin first in private. You must have slain the lion and the bear, which is that easily besetting sin, must have been dealt with in private. You must have gone to the cross in private and slain the self-life in private. Then you can appear in public and be used of God to bring victory to men, using a sling and a stone, using just the word of God and nothing more than that. You don't need to call a program, do anything. Victory will come by merely speaking to people the word of God. The Bible tells us that by knowledge shall the righteous be delivered. As you expound scriptures to them, deliverance comes upon them. Today we have deliverance ministers who are themselves sold to sin. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 19. 2 Peter 2 verse 19. Peter, writing by the Spirit of God, says, while they promised them, these false prophets, these false teachers, while they promise people liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Let me explain something to us here today. When you read liberty in the Bible, it does not mean that you are free to do anything. Liberty in the Bible actually refers to freedom from sin. Do you understand that? Liberty, as far as the Bible is concerned, is freedom from sin. Not freedom to do as you like. So he's saying here that while these people promise others that they will gain freedom from sin, they are themselves still in bondage to sin. So you see them doing deliverance. But the iniquity that is in them is something else. We're not to be like that. It is people who spend time in private with God in prayer that can gain such mastery, such victory over sin. I've spoken to many people concerning this matter of our Christian walk. Many of them say, I'm going to church, but you see them smoking, you see them drinking, you see them running after women, you see them doing all kinds of crazy things. And I always tell them, it is not your going to church that God is interested in. What God is interested in is, Have you gained mastery over sin? That was what God told Cain. When Cain's countenance fell, he said, why has your countenance fallen? If you do what is right, will I not bless you as well? He said, but I want to tell you something. Sin is at the door, and it has a desire. It wants to take over you, but you are able to overcome it. But he refused to listen to God. He went ahead, and sin overcame him.
Any believer who has not overcome sin,
forget about any victory he's telling you of. He hasn't gained any victory. It is when you are praying in private with God that you can face those challenges. Say, Lord, this is an easily besetting sin. I got angry yesterday. I shouldn't have. But I wasn't able to. What is the problem? Because we need to deal with that nature. It's okay. You need to go to the cross. Let's go now. I didn't know that that's what you meant. And because you were not listening to me when I was telling you to keep quiet. And you went ahead and spoke. So as you spend time with God in prayer, you begin to gain mastery over life circumstances, over your own personal challenges. You gain victory. And then in public you prevail. And you receive wisdom from God to be able to face the challenges that face you. The second thing we want to note about prayer, and I'm going to read verse 7 of Matthew chapter 6. It says, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So what is prayer in that context? Prayer is not necessarily about quantity. Rather, it is more about quality. The quality of fellowship. The quality of communion with God. Without disturbance. Without distraction. That's what is telling us there. The heathen think that it is quantity. The Lord is saying, no, it is quality. In Luke chapter 18, verse 10 to 14, you remember that? The Pharisee and the publican who went to pray. The Pharisee was about volume, was about quantity, was about boasting, was about self. I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men, extortioners, thieves, criminals, crooks, or even like this publican. I pray two times a day, and I give my tithe every time. That was his prayer. Full of volume, but no content. No real content. But the publican, the Bible says, could not so much as look up. He bowed his head, smote his breast, and said, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said, that publican, with those few words and his disposition, he went away justified rather than the other. Prayer is not about the volume, but it's about the vitality, the vital relationship that we have with God. Volume is good if there's vitality. But if there's no vitality, volume doesn't mean anything. It's not about the things that we want from the hands of God. No. Prayer is about pursuing after and touching the heart of God. What many of us do in prayer is to seek the hand of God. But what we are supposed to do in prayer is to go for the heart of God. To pursue his heart. You see, father and child. The father has told the child not to do something. The child has done it. And then the father comes and taps the child's hands. And the child begins to cry. And the father's heart melts. The father's heart is not melting because the child cried a cry of rebellion. No, it melts because the child cried a cry of repentance. I'm so sorry, I offended. I never knew it was like this. And then the father draws him in. What happened? That child touched the father's heart. Because it came from a standpoint of, oh, I'm sorry. That cry was a cry of, I'm sorry. That's what God is looking for. That publican touched the heart of God. The Pharisee did not. The Pharisee was hoping to gain the hand of God by trumping up what he has been able to achieve. If you are a believer, truly a believer, you will come to understand one thing. There is nothing that you can achieve apart from God. There's nothing that you can gain apart from God. Anything that you have apart from God is not worth anything as far as heaven is concerned. In Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2 and 7, verse 1, 2 and 7, the psalmist wrote, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That is how our heart should be. Our heart should be crying out for God. Desiring God.
hungry for God, thirsting for God. In everything that you want to go, you cannot afford to be estranged from God for one moment. In verse 7 it says, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of the water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. It takes someone who is deep to interact with a deep God. The Bible says that counsel in the heart of a man is like a deep well. It says that a man of wisdom will know how to draw it out. If counsel in the heart of a man is like a deep well, can you imagine in the heart of God? But it takes a man who is after the heart of God to draw out that counsel from God. To make God to begin to speak to him about his plan, about his purpose, about what it is that he wants to do. It takes that man. It takes a heart that is hungry for God, a heart that is thirsty for God, to gain access to God. A heart that is not thirsty and hungry for God is not going to gain access. I think it's in Matthew chapter 5, is it verse 4 or 5 or so, that the Lord Jesus said, they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. In Psalm 63 from verse 1 to 8, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. How hungry are we for God? There are many things around us that dampen our hunger for God. But this fellow says, the way I'm hungry is as though everything is desert. Those things that we are running after, those things that will distract us from God, must be as desert. If we are going to touch the heart of God. It says, to see thy power, verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than what? Life. That is talking of physical life, biological life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. While I live, I will lift up my hands in thy name. I believe there's a song there. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Why? Because of the presence of God. Not because he has received any gifts. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. This is what private personal prayer is about. Following hard after God. When you say you are following hard after somebody, another way of expressing is you are close marking God. That's what we mean. You are driving bumper to bumper with God. Making sure that if he turns, as he's turning, you are turning. If he makes a U-turn, you are following him to make that U-turn. You are close marking God. That's what is being said here. The quality of touching God in the place of prayer is a hungry and thirsty heart. Hungry and thirsty spirit. Longing for God. But do you know that for all our seeking quality, there must also be a minimum quantity. What do I mean by that? For your prayer to be considered qualitative and vital, there must be a minimum amount of time that you are spending. You don't spend 5-10 minutes and say you had quality time with God. What does the Bible say about the minimum time for prayer expected of? We will see it. Matthew 26, verse 40. You'll be shocked. You remember when the Lord Jesus went to pray? Do you remember? In the Garden of Gethsemane. And he left Peter, James, and John somewhere. And he went away a distance to pray and told them to also pray. In verse 40 of Matthew 26, the Bible says, and he, that is Jesus, cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? The minimum, barest minimum time for having quality time with God is 1 hour. And we are saying 1 hour for beginners. And we're not saying just 1 hour of just talking. No, like we said, prayer is not just you going to talk. That is a heathen. Prayer is about communion with God. 1 hour discussing issues. In that same 1 hour, God is showing you some things in the scriptures. Explaining what has happened in the world sometimes. What is happening in somebody's life. What has happened in your life. Through the scriptures. and then giving you time to ask further questions, and he's taking you to other parts of the Bible to confirm and affirm what he's saying to you. And then you go down in prayers and say, Lord, help me to be this. 1 hour is not even enough. But as a beginner, 1 hour. In Acts chapter 3 verse 1, I got a completely different interpretation of this portion of scripture. I was amazed. Verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. What do you think the hour of prayer is? Some of us think it's just a time of prayer. God is saying no. He devoted one, he gave them 1 hour to pray. But they were too busy. So they just come at a particular time. Within 5 minutes they are gone. They say they prayed at the hour. It was an hour of prayer. They were to go at a particular time, and that time was to be devoted to 1 hour of prayer. The minimum standard, minimum quantity or quantum for you to say you have had quality time with God is 1 hour. But as you mature, you realize that even 2 hours is not enough. Even 3 is not enough. I'm not talking of 3 of just talking. No. 3 of communion. Sometimes you realize that, it's as if you are being forced to leave. You don't want to go. But there are other commitments. Even God will be saying, don't worry, go and attend to your commitments. Because you don't want to leave the place. Because you are enjoying God. Many of us are not able to enjoy God because we don't engage in this qualitative time of prayer. Let me use an illustration for us. If you go to these people who sell FX and you tell them, how much is dollar? They will say, I think it's about 360 now. They'll say 360 naira to the dollar, right? If you take $1 to them, will they give you 360 naira? Why? Because it's $1. Even though they use 360 to the dollar, they are telling you the minimum is $100. Sometimes they can allow 50. No, sometimes they can allow 50. But that 50 must come as whole 50. But if you bring 50 in 2020, or you bring $100 in 2020, they are going to give you a rate of 250 or less. So even though the exchange rate is saying 360 to $1, they are telling you that the minimum quantity for you to get 360 to $1 is what? $100. So even though you see 360 to 1, then you now have $5 you carry there, they will change it for you at 100 to 1. Because that money doesn't mean anything to them. Do you understand that? Now, that is how prayer is. Even though we are saying 1 hour will give you this, if all you are doing is just 1 hour a week, you are wasting your time. There is no reason on earth why any believer should not be praying at least 7 to 10 hours a week. I'm talking of 1 hour a day while you are working, and the day on Saturday when you are not working, spend at least 2 hours or 3 hours or 4 hours praying. Now come to church on Sunday and let us pray. Do you understand? But you didn't spend time Monday to Saturday. You were busy doing other things. Your Father, in the name of Jesus, as I'm going, go before me. Clear the road. Make everything okay. Fine. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. You go out. You've prayed for less than 1 minute. You get to your office. If you ever do that, you get to your office. Father, thank you for traveling. I know many of you don't even do that. I thank you for traveling messages. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Bam. 2 minutes. You leave the office. When you're leaving, no prayer, no problem. You leave the office, you get home. You eat your food, you enjoy yourself. By the time you want to sleep, you're already tired. Father, as I'm going to bed, I know that all is in control. I know that you are in charge. Take charge. In the morning, we shall see and we shall discuss again. All you have prayed throughout the day is less than 5 minutes. And then you now come to church on Sunday and say, Pastor, let us pray. What are we praying? Please. You have not spent time in private. The minimum standard of 1 hour, is a day. After you have spent that 1 hour a day, we can talk of spots of, Lord, I'm going for this meeting. Please, I need counsel. We cannot talk of those 5, 10 minutes prayer, rush into the toilet. Please, I want to use the bathroom. You go there, Lord, give me wisdom to deal with this thing. But you haven't spent quality time. You now go, Lord, give me wisdom to deal with this thing. You'll be there asking for that wisdom. So we need to understand these things. The quality of prayer translates to the quality and quantity of or quantum of spiritual life. We're talking of holiness when we talk of spiritual life. We're talking of purity. The quality of prayer apart from translating to quality of spiritual life, also translates to quality of spiritual power, authority and ability to speak. Peace, be still. It's the quality of what you have spent, time you have spent with God. Quality and quantum. If your quality of prayer is solid, not the one that you spent the 1 hour of prayer calculating figures of the profit you will make. You just say, well, I'm in God, I'm in your presence. I know that in your presence, my calculations cannot go wrong. You're calculating figures in the presence of God. You didn't talk to God. You just want to be, you're like a heathen who thinks that you can use God for anything. As God is watching, I say, what is he doing? I mean a time when you come there in reverence. There are times when you are just worshiping God for 30, 45 minutes, lost in the presence of God. No discussion to be had. You're just worshiping God, lost in his presence. It is God who will tell you, you will be late for work. Hurry up and get up. But Lord, I need to hear a word from you. Don't worry, go. I will speak to you as you are going. Now we can understand that. But you spend the first 45 minutes calculating figures, getting angry even in that place. Say, ah, this boy cheated me. No. Lord, wait. I need to calculate this figure. I want to be sure of what is happening here. You're wasting your time. There's no quality there, even though you have spent 1 hour. And you're not going to get any spiritual life. There will be no purity in you. No desire for the things of God in you. No power, no authority, no ability to overcome sin and whatever Satan throws at you. Let me explain to us. Again, using another analogy that we understand. If you go to the world market of crude oil, they will tell you that a barrel of crude oil, which is about, I think, 159 liters, will give you about, I can't remember, is it 90 or 19 liters? It gives you petrol, diesel, kerosene, and some other things in various quantities. Now, when they give you those figures, they are giving you the figures of crude oil in general. But there is crude oil that has of a higher quality. That high quality of crude oil will give you more petrol, more diesel, more kerosene, and of a better quality. You know, there was a time we had petrol in this country that was damaging engines because it was poor quality. The Nigerians went to bring, they would take money for good quality and bring poor quality fuel inside. And that is where we're talking of quality time in prayer. When you spend that quality time in prayer, the produce of spiritual life and spiritual power is qualitative. But when you are not spending quality time in prayer, the translation in spiritual life is weak. That's when you spend more time grumbling and murmuring and complaining, because the spiritual life of God comes to envelop you from all those things. That's why God hates those things. Murmuring, complaining, he hates them. The ability to fight against sin, you will begin to, all those things will be in you by reason of the quality of time you are spending in place of prayer. Don't ask me about the mechanisms, but I know that as you spend time, you begin to experience it. We are speaking of experiential things. Let me use another illustration. This time, a scriptural illustration. The anointing. When we talk of the anointing, we're talking of the Holy Spirit. When we talk of the anointed, we're talking of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk of the anointer, we're talking of the Father, right? But when we talk of the anointing, we're also speaking of a verb, not just a noun. The anointing is to rub something on someone. To anoint somebody is to rub. Is that not so? To rub oil on somebody's head. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth. When you are in the presence of God, you know what you are doing? You and God are rubbing off on one another. I don't know those of you who know about cats. You know the cats rub on people a lot. If a cat rubs on you, what will happen? You will see the hair of the cat on your trousers. In fact, in homes where there are cats, all the furniture there is full of hair. The carpet is full of hair because of the cat's hair dropping off all over the place. When you and the Holy Spirit are rubbing off, what do you think is rubbing off on you? The character, the nature of God by the Spirit of God is rubbing off on you. That's what that quality time does. Do you understand that? There is no way you will spend time with God and not have the nature of God established in your life. People who are not even spiritual, who spend time together, after a while they start looking alike. Is that not so? After a while they start behaving alike. Now talk of God. You are spending time with God. God is not going to take up your... God cannot be swayed by the way you are behaving. It is you whose nature will change. You are looking for change, it is in the presence of God. In the place of prayer, in the presence of God. That is where that change takes place. Many of us don't want that.
Many of us just want God, answer me, oh, the Lord will answer my prayer, answer me, oh, today, Jesus must answer me today. That is a carnal song. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27, to express in scripture what I've explained to you. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all. You cannot spend time with God and not have knowledge of scripture, and not have knowledge of things, at least that you should have. In verse 27, he repeats the same thing. He said, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. This is the Holy Spirit. And ye need not that any man teach you. You don't need a teacher. You don't need a teacher. Maybe somebody who will illustrate some things fine. Yes, what is the role of a pastor? A pastor is there to exhort you, to edify, to build you up, to explain certain things. But the fundamental scriptures, fundamental doctrines, you should know it. Nobody should teach you that. And if we teach you in church, because you have spent time and you have the anointing in you, the anointing will bear witness with your spirit man that you are hearing what? The truth. Do you understand that? The same anointing will bear witness with you if you are hearing falsely. That is a lie. You will listen to the man speaking. Everything he's saying makes sense. But those who say to you, he's lying. That is not my word. The word of God is not rationality. It's not rational. It's not logic. It is just what it is, the word of God. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. That is the word of God. Sometimes you cannot explain it. You just take it. If I bring a car to you now, a brand new car with keys, will you take the key? I'm asking a question now. Will you take the key? Eh? Or you say, wait first, open the engine. Let me see the engine. Whether there are four plugs or six plugs. Is that what you'll be looking at? Whether the seat is upholstery or leather. Is that what you'll be looking at? Oh, you take it. Later, you can be finding out those things if you need to. Many people drive cars without even knowing how the engine works. When it is bad, we go to a mechanic and say, mechanic, do this. It's when mechanic has taken money from us that we start learning, trying to learn about engine. It's the same thing here. The anointing has come. Take him. Take him in. Many of us reject the anointing because we know that when the Spirit of God comes in, he is going to see those things that we are hiding. We say, no, stay out. The Lord Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, I think verse 20, he said, behold, I stand at the door, I'm knocking. And we're talking about people who say they are church, and is standing at the door knocking. He's not even inside. It says, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Remain there. As you spend time in the presence of God, you come to understand the true meaning of an abiding presence. John chapter 15, from verse 4 to verse 8. John 15, 4 to 8. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. Remember, the Lord Jesus told his disciples when he was going. He said, I will come to you. And they asked, how will you? He said, I will come to you by my spirit. So this anointing is how Jesus Christ comes to us. The anointing is how the anointed comes to us. And remains in us. And expects us to remain in him. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. I think next week we shall see that. One of the things that private praying does is it immediately brings you to the recognition and realization that without God, you can't do anything. You can do many things, but the one that counts, without God, you can't do it. In verse 6 it says, if any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is what? Withered. Some of us, our lives are withered because we are not abiding in the vine. We are not spending time in the presence of God. So our lives are withered, dried up. We are like dried up prunes. He says, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. He's talking of people who will go to hell. People who are not abiding. You can go to church all you can. If your private life, your private prayer life is zero, this is where you're going to. They wither and they are burned. My prayer is that those of us who are withered, we will return quickly and be refreshed and be rejuvenated by the Spirit of God. In verse 7 it says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you,
Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Have you seen? It is this abiding in the presence of God that is the guarantee of answers to. But you're not abiding and you're praying. What are you doing? You're not spending quality time with Him. The anointing is not there. All the people who are making noise, come, I will release the anointing on you. Who can release the Holy Spirit? A man? The Spirit of God knows where He's going to. I'm not going to release Him to anybody. It is the Lord Jesus who can breathe on somebody. Who said, God is the anointer. He's the one who will anoint you with the Spirit. I think there's somewhere where the Lord Jesus said, I and my Father will come and make our dwelling in Him if He obeys the word of God. Look at verse 8. He says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciple. What fruit are we talking about here? We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The nature of God. The nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very fruit of the Spirit. This is what pleases God. This is what glorifies God. That you are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Not that you have a car. Not that you built a church and everybody is inside the church. Not that you have a congregation of 2 million. No. God is not even excited about the miracles you are working, because He's the one working the miracles anyway. Sometimes, what many of us don't know is that in spite of us, God will still do the miracle. Because the miracle is not to attest to you. The miracle is to meet a need in that place. So let's stop fooling ourselves in thinking that we are the ones. You are not working any miracle. If God does not want to work a miracle, He will not work a miracle. What we are supposed to do. And you know, I've noticed that we don't do it in modern day Christendom. We don't do it. We don't test for fruit. When a man stands and begins to prophesy, and we like the prophecy, we don't test for the fruit. We just swallow and say, oh, God spoke to me. Test the fruit. Is this the fruit of the Spirit? Or is this the work of the flesh? Forget about what He has said. Don't be excited. Don't be carried away by His saying. Don't be carried away by the miracles. What is the fruit of this man's life? Don't be excited about the exhortation, about the eloquence of the man. What is his fruit? Where is the fruit? Test the fruit. God is glorified when we bear much fruit. And that is how we are called my disciple. You're not a disciple because you go to church, because you're following Jesus. You're a disciple because the fruit of Christ is formed in you. The Bible says we should take on Christ until He be formed in us. One writer said that when you stand before a man, you begin to sense the presence of God. You know that this one has been with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just read verse 5 and 6 for now. We're going to come back to it later. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. You see? It's not as if we are the ones doing these things. We are not even thinking of anything of ourselves that we are able to do. No. In cases, but our sufficiency is of what? Is of God. What you see is God doing something through us. It's not us. And how did He get it? Because He spent time in prayer. He spent a private personal time with God. And God began to fill Him with His life. Began to fill Him with His power. With His presence. And said, go. In verse 6, it says, who also, that is this God, hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. It's God that made us able to teach the word of God. It's God that made Paul able to write these things. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth. It is not about being able to quote the Scriptures. It is about being able to live the Scriptures. Your ability to live the Scriptures is given by God Himself, not by man. So that if you are not able to live the Scriptures, ask yourself one question. How much time have you spent with God? In verse, let me see, read 2 Corinthians. No, I'll come back to 2 Corinthians. Keep what we just said now, and we'll come back to it. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, Acts 4:13, you remember the story, Peter and James had healed the man born lame, right? At the gate, beautiful. They had kept them in stock. The next day, they came before the Sanhedrin, and Peter spoke with boldness. In fact, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. If you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders, he spoke how? By the Spirit of God. Look at verse 13. So he spoke, and then in verse 13, it says, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they said, who are these fellows talking like this? They are not even of our group. They are not Pharisees. They are not Sadducees. They are not the elites. Who are these people? And they perceived that they were unlearned, uneducated men. They didn't go to any school of the people, maybe the school of Gamaliel or the other people. They didn't go to any of those schools. They didn't go to even any school of what do you call it now? Of educational study. He said, and they were and found that they were ignorant men. They were fishermen of a profession that you wouldn't even consider anything. Imagine a gate man who has never been to school speaking to you eloquently about Christ. Sir, the man didn't go to school. What's up? Something is going on. He says, it's not of our own. It is God. God is our sufficiency. It's God who is doing it. Look at what they now concluded. He says, they marveled. What's going on? The boldness they saw of Peter was the confidence that he had arising from interaction with God. Look at what they now said. They took knowledge of them that they had been with someone. These were the men who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Say, now we know. The only way we can explain this Peter and John's boldness, because in those days, a fisherman does not have boldness to talk to a Pharisee. These are the men of laws. These are the men that have the power of life and death in their hands over you. And then you can talk to them like this. Then somebody whispered, they were with Jesus. Okay, no wonder. So I asked the question, can anybody say that of you? This man has been with Jesus. This woman has been with Jesus. Can they say that of you? They took cognizance that they had been with Jesus. I'm coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But I want us to go to a particular scripture, Exodus 34. It will limit my explanation when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Exodus 34, from verse 29 to the end. Exodus 34, from verse 29 to the end. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not, that he did not know, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. 33. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord, to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out, and he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him, that is with God. So what's going on here? Moses went up. Remember, Moses, this was the second time that Moses had gone up. The first time he spent 40 days, he received instructions, he came down, they had made the golden calf. So Moses went back up to intercede for them and spent another 40 days there. And this time around, God told him to bring, he had broken the first command, so God told him to bring stone, and God wrote on the tablet. So when Moses came down, his face was shining. They couldn't approach him. They said, Moses, your face is shining. So Moses will read, but because nobody wanted to come near him, he would take a veil and cover his face. And then they will be reading. And then when he sees that the shine is wearing off, he will remove the thing and run back up to receive more shine. Do you understand? Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 again. And this time around, let's read from verse 13. It says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. Now, do you understand that now? That the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolishing. He said that the Old Testament that Moses was, even under the Old Testament, Moses' face was shining. And what Moses had was fading away. And yet people could not see, could not look at Moses. So he had to be covering his veil. And their minds were blinded. Because whoever was speaking to them had a veil. Do you understand? So they couldn't even see his face to know the expression of Moses' face as he was giving them commandment. They only heard his voice, the same way they heard the voice of God and didn't see God. For until this day remained the same veil on taking away in the reading of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is still veiled to them. That's what he's trying to say here. Which veil is done away in Christ. Christ came and removed the veil and opened up the Old Testament as letters. When Paul was writing that they are ministers of the Spirit and not of the letter, and said the letter kills, but the Spirit giveth life, what was he referring to as letters? The Old Testament. What was he referring to as the Spirit giving life? The same Spirit was breathing on that same Old Testament, and it was life to the New Testament believers. Do you understand? They didn't have the Bible, the Old Testament, the early Christians had, was the Old Testament. They didn't have any other Bible but the Old Testament. The New Testament was written to explain, all you are seeing as New Testament are the letters that were written to explain the Old Testament. And Paul was saying, we even that letter that was veiled to many people, God opened it in Christ to us. In verse 15, he says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Even when Moses is being read with open face now, the people who are listening, they have a veil covering their hearts. So they can't listen. They can't receive it. I pray that any veil covering your heart will be torn away in Jesus' name.
Amen.
There are veils of education. There are veils of tradition. There are veils of this is my family. This is how we do it in my family. There are veils of culture. Veils of nationality. Veils of skin color. Veils of race. Veils of inferiority. Veils of superiority. All over the place. So even when the scriptures are being read, some people still come with the veil of superiority and say, we are better than you. Forgetting that in the New Testament, we are all equal before God. We still want to create a class system in the New Testament because of this veil that is over men's hearts. He says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, whenever anyone will turn to God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the veil shall be taken away. Our understanding is enhanced as we spend time in prayer with God. In verse 17, it says, now the Lord, that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Remember what I told you about liberty. What does liberty speak about? Freedom from sin to serve God in holiness and righteousness. That's what liberty means. Liberty does not mean the grace to do whatever you want to do. No. It's talking of freedom from sin so that you can serve God acceptably. So now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Remember I told you that Lord Jesus said, I am going to come to you, how? By His Spirit in us. But we all, with open face, we must come to God in openness of heart. Honesty, remember what we mentioned about the spirit of honesty. With honesty, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let us seek quality time with God each day, and see the quality and quantum of spiritual life and spiritual power in our lives. The Lord Jesus spoke about the well that will be springing forth within us. As you spend time with God, you begin to see that well springing forth. You begin to see purity and holiness. You begin to desire what God desires and hate what God hates. You see spiritual power, authority, ability to cast out demons without gesticulating. You go to a place. Sometimes you don't even speak. The demons flee. The Lord Jesus will enter a place without speaking. What will they say? Ah, depart from us. Depart from us. We know who you are. I heard the story of Smith Wigglesworth. He was walking through a farmland one day in England. I don't know whether it was in England, Australia, or the US. I can't remember. He was walking through the farmland. And as he was walking through the farmland, the farmers who were working in the farm, all of them began to fall on their knees, crying, begging for salvation. He didn't talk to them. He was just walking. That's where God wants us to be. Carriers of His presence. Carriers of His presence is not a program. It's an experience that is born, that is received from spending time with God in the place of prayer. Enough of the noise that we make. We say, oh, let us pray, and then we don't see anything. I'm not saying everybody's like that. There are people who pray, and you can see the prayer taking effect almost immediately. You know that man has spent time in private prayer. He may not be perfect as yet, but you know he's going towards perfection. Do you understand? That is where we should be. The place of praying in private. And then you begin to see the quantum of things happening without shouting, without making noise. Things happen. You will see this spiritual power and this life of yours being released in and through you on a daily basis, touching people's lives. People will say, let's go to brother so-and-so. Let's go to sister so-and-so. I don't know what it is about them. But anytime I go there, I have peace. People will come to your house when they are troubled. They say, don't worry, I just came to sit in your house. Say, don't worry, go and rest. I just want to stay in this corner. Why? They have peace in your house. Why? You have spent time in the presence of God, carrying the very presence. It's not until you put something on billboard and you make signs and wear. You see, all those things, the Englishman says, they are overcompensating for something that is not there. Some of this noise is overcompensation for something that is not there. If it is there, you don't need to make noise. It will manifest. And when it manifests, they will know. You don't need to announce, oh, the great man of God is coming. Don't tell anybody anything. Just go quietly. Go quietly. And by the time you finish, the respect that you will get, the people who saw you as nothing, you will see them coming to struggle to carry your Bible. You will tell them, don't worry about carrying my Bible. Please leave it. It's okay. Because they have seen the manifestation, the release of the life of God, the power of God from the pulpit, or even in that conversation. You can go to an eatery and be talking, sitting down with people and discussing. Somebody will overhear you and come and say, that discussion you're having is very interesting. You go out on the main road and you are explaining the gospel to somebody. You say, I've never heard the gospel like this before. Now I know why I'm having problems. It doesn't come by reading the Bible or sitting down in church every Sunday. It comes by personal, private prayer with God. From glory to glory, He's changing me, changing me, changing me. From glory to glory, He's changing me, changing me, changing, changing me. From earthly being to the heavenly, His sovereignty makes you perfect in me. The Lord is changing, He's changing, changing me. From earthly being to the heavenly, His exciting or welling up in your spirit, man. Go to God and talk to Him and say, Lord, this spiritual life, this spiritual power, let it be manifest in my life. Help me to spend quality time in your presence. Let my life be experiential of you. I don't want to just talk about you or hear about you without experiencing you. I want everything to be experiential in the realm of experiencing you, Lord. I want to be able to touch you. Remember, John wrote in 1 John, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have spoken to, which we have touched and handled with our hands, of the word of life. That is the kind of testimony that we should be desiring of God. Lord, we want to be able to say that we touched you. We want to be able to say we heard you, that we met with you.
Pray.